Thank you so much for leading us. That was amazing. Amen. We really enjoyed that. Praise God. Really, it's good to see you. We've been going through Revelation, which we wrapped up in one blodge last week. And just for a few weeks, just want to begin to talk about the kingdom of God. So I want to introduce you to the kingdom of God this week. And then for just a few weeks, we're going to be looking at what it means to be a citizen of that kingdom. Because we need to remember which kingdom we're in, particularly in these days. And we belong to the kingdom of God. We are a kingdom within a kingdom, as it were. And so, as we proceed along that, we'll look at different things, the morality of the kingdom, the thinking of the kingdom, because we need to be clear in our own minds who I am. Amen? Who I am. Because the world is telling us a lot of different things and actually addressing a lot of things that are actually going to be coming against what the Bible says. And so I think it's quite important. So let me just talk generally with regards to this. Father, we now pray as we just look at your word, open our hearts, open our minds, that we may begin to focus upon your kingdom and what it means. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 15 says these words. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God was the central teaching that Jesus brought. He spoke about it more than anything else. And Mark here records it as being right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, one of his declarations as to what he was here for and what it was all about. And it was to bring and proclaim that the kingdom of God is now near. Luke records it as the motivating factor behind Jesus coming amongst us. He says in Luke 4:43, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I was sent. To speak about and usher in this kingdom here on earth. The name of the kingdom, don't get too worried about it. Sometimes it's referred to as the kingdom of God. Sometimes it's referred to as the kingdom of heaven. It's the same thing. With regards to its nature, that kingdom is a supernatural kingdom. It's a supernatural, spiritual realm that is here. It's not one that's in heaven. It's not one that can be defined by a boundary to say, right, we've got the United Kingdom, the British Isles, and that's the boundary. This kingdom can't be defined like that. Augustine, it was who perceived it that way, who perceived it as being the church. That is the kingdom of God. Who perceived it, Cromwell, who perceived Christians ruling on earth, a physical kingdom. It's not that we're talking about here. This is a supernatural kingdom. It is the direct rule of God over his people. The Greek, basileia, means the act of ruling. So when we're talking about a kingdom, we're actually talking about a physical realm or place. We're actually talking about the one who rules it, the king. That's what it means. The act of ruling. That is what it actually means. And therefore, the emphasis is not on a boundary, a country, an area. The emphasis is on who's ruling. And the kingdom of God is God's rule. And God rules over his people. The direct rule of God. So Jesus was saying, let's read that verse again, Mark 1:14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. The rule of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. present reality. Jesus made clear in his life, he made clear in his teachings, he made clear in his acts of power that the kingdom of God was really present right now. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's come amongst you, was the message he was giving to the people. The rule of God is here now. And people say, well, where is it? Where is it? Can I see it? Is it a country? Is it a boundary? Is it a city? Is it? No, it's right here amongst you now. And I will demonstrate it. He constantly declared that the kingdom was near or amongst his listeners. Matthew 3:2, Matthew 4:17, Matthew 10:7, Matthew 12:28, etc., etc. The kingdom of God is near. It's at hand. The rule of God. It's present now. It's like yeast in a dough. Matthew 13:33, the parable there of the yeast. And you all know how yeast operates. A little yeast in there and it begins to permeate and work its way through the dough, causing it to rise and reach its fullness. And the kingdom of God, the rule of God, is like that. It started with 12, 72, 100 nod, and it's continued to permeate its way through the dough of history to this present day, to a third of the planet being under the rule of God. This teaching of the presence of the kingdom was contrary to Jewish expectation. They were looking for a mighty deliverer, someone who would bring about a grand finale, not a servant who would institute small beginnings like yeast in a dough. They were after someone who would come in there, guns blazing, to establish a kingdom that they can physically see where Israel will be at the top. But Jesus chose to approach it like yeast in a dough, small beginnings, which encourages us. What does the Bible say? Do not despise the day of small things. Amen? Because out of small things, big things grow. So if we are in that particular situation with different aspects of our life where it seems small and insignificant, but we're beginning something, begin with faith, continue with faith, water with faith, and let's see it grow in Jesus' name. The kingdom of God, says Matthew 11:12, is forcefully advancing. There are times, depending on what nation you live in and what country you live in, where it might not seem so. It might seem that actually the philosophers of this world and the rulers and dictators of this world and Satan, the ruler of this world, seems to be advancing and crushing at times the people of God. But when you take the world as a whole, the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing. It basically means it will not be stopped. It will not be stopped until God's purposes are fulfilled. There's no backplate on the armor of God, just a breastplate. Because we're not designed to turn our backs on the enemy. Amen? We are designed to advance and move forward with the help and the power of the Holy Spirit. So, the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus was saying, it's right here, right now. But there is also a future manifestation of the kingdom. A manifestation which hasn't yet arrived in its fullness. Now, Jesus also taught about this future glorious manifestation of the kingdom in its fullness and its power. This will be at the end of the age when Jesus returns. And when Jesus returns, that will usher in the kingdom in all its fullness, the rule of God in its fullness. And it's important to hold, wow, the kingdom of God, it's there, it's growing, it's permeating, sometimes not always visible. So you take China, for example, where it appeared that communism had won and appeared that the church was being crushed. But underneath, underground, we even call it the underground church, that church was growing. It couldn't be stopped. So you have that present reality, but you have the tension of the future manifestation when it will appear in its fullness. It's not there yet, but it will be. And so this present aspect of the kingdom and the future aspect of the kingdom needs to be held in tension. It helps to explain why we see manifestations of God's rule. We see miracles. We see deliverances. We see breakthroughs. We see revivals. But then we see silence. Then we see setbacks. It's because the kingdom has not yet appeared in its fullness. You've got to hold those two things in tension. Kingdom of God is here. Amen. But we do get setbacks. We hold the two in tension. But the day will come when Christ comes, when we will visibly see that the battle has been won. We believe it. The battle has been won. The key moment in history was the death and resurrection of Jesus. Satan defeated, death defeated, hell defeated. But we can't always see it because of this tension. But the day will come when Jesus comes back, when we will see it in all its fullness and all its glory. So how is this kingdom demonstrated? Well, in the ministry of Jesus, we see the reality of the kingdom expressed in a number of different ways. Firstly, with regards to his life. The whole of his life was a demonstration of living under the rule of God. Obeying God's word above all things. Cooperating with the will of God above all things. The Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that, we know it, we recite it, but that was taught us by Jesus. His life fulfilled that prayer. And it's so important that our lives now fulfill that prayer as his followers. That our lives fulfill that prayer. Thy will be done on earth in me as it was in Jesus. These things we'll look on a little bit further when we begin to look into what's our part as citizens. What does that mean for us as members of this kingdom? So the ministry of Jesus, we see the reality of God's rule in his life, number one. We also see in his acts of power, The miracles and the working of Jesus were not just acts of kindness and compassion, although that came into it, but they were also a demonstration of the reality of the power and the presence of the kingdom. The performance of miracles in themselves are never in themselves seen as proof of the presence of God, of the presence of the kingdom. So let me just explain. Matthew 7:21, we find these words. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Those are harsh words. And it shows us that miracles of themselves, if that is all that there is, do not necessarily always prove the kingdom of God's presence. Because we know that they can be manufacturers. We think of Moses. You think of Moses, well, what a miracle, just to touch the water, it starts to turn into blood. But then it says that the magicians did the same thing. The magicians of Egypt did the same thing. In fact, the first two or three miracles that Moses performed, the magicians did so as well. And helped to stop Pharaoh from bowing the knee because he still thought, no, we can do this. And so miracles of themselves are not always a demonstration. It needs to be assigned with the will of God. Are they being performed in the will of God? Is it from God or is it from the enemy? However, miracles can be a demonstration. His acts of power, there's no doubt about it, that Jesus impacted people. But his purpose was filled with compassion, but his purpose was also to demonstrate, hey, the kingdom of God is here. He's breaking in to our normal, everyday lives. But because there's a tension of present reality and future, not fulfillment, we're not perfect. Sometimes we see the breakthroughs, sometimes we don't. It's demonstrated in his life, in his acts of power, but it's also demonstrated in his teaching, the rule of God. In fact, the whole of his teaching is pervaded with teaching about the kingdom. He made particular use of parables, and I love parables. How many here love parables? Just these little parables which, illustrated in these story-type approaches, reveal real nuggets of truth to us that we can understand. And each of them gives a different aspect about the kingdom, about its nature, about its growth, about its final triumph. We have parables like the sower. If you look through Matthew 13 and then Matthew 20, 21, all these parables are about the kingdom of God, the rule of God at work. The parable of the sower, where seed is scattered. Some of it falls on rocky places. Some of it is snatched away straight away. Some of it takes an initial hold and produces quickly a fruit, but its roots out deep, and therefore, that's the first sign of trouble. It's taken up. It's gone. Speaking of the different reactions to the gospel that people have in the kingdom. But the one that is what God wants is when the seed is sown and it falls into good, receptive soil. People who say, yes, Jesus. And who mean it. Not for a moment. Not just in a moment of crisis and then forget about him once we've got through it. But who want to follow Jesus. Who realize, I am a sinner and I need the forgiveness of God in my life. And I want to follow you. Parable of the wheat and the weeds, the tares, growing up alongside each other, speaking of the fact that the kingdom, when it reaches fullness, while we're living here on earth, the kingdoms are growing side by side. The kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of God, living side by side. But the day will come when judgment comes, when there's a reaping, and then the wheat is taken, i.e. the kingdom of God, and then the tares are taken, the weeds, kingdoms of this world. And their destination is different. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, the wheat, go to be with the Father. Go to dwell in his presence, heaven, forever. The tares put into the eternal lake of fire. Another demonstration about the nature of this kingdom. The mustard seed, small seed, but when planted, it grows into a big tree, speaking of faith in this kingdom, where we have faith that is stuttering. This is really encouraging. Faith that is stuttering, faith that is small, but a faith that will not be moved, will produce a tree and fruit. Amen? Isn't that encouraging? Treasure in the field. Having found the treasure, having found that which is of the greatest price, is willing to sell everything else in order to possess that. The pressure is on these days to have treasure elsewhere. The Bible teaches that where our heart is, there is our treasure. And if our heart is for Jesus, then everything else fades away. It is not the priority. Jesus is the priority. If our heart is for other things, whether money, whether finances, whether success, whether glory, whatever we lust after, if that's our primary goal, then that's where our heart is. That's not treasure stored up in heaven. It will only last while we're on earth. It will not save us. It will not give us eternal life. But when you found the real McCoy, the real thing, Jesus, that will last. For now, but also in eternity. All these parables speaking about the kingdom and its different facets, very, very central to the teachings of Jesus. What about its ethics? Its ethics. Well, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 onwards, Jesus shows us what life is like in the kingdom when we are under his rule. And I want to encourage you to begin to read those afresh and read through the teachings of Jesus. And as you begin to read them afresh, think about the kingdom, the rule of God, because this is how we should be living. This is how we should be living. This is what our attitude should be like. Our approach to life should be like when we begin to read these particular stories, parables, teaching. Matthew is just full of them. Luke's full of them. The authority of Jesus' ethics rests upon the authority of his own person. He rejected the teachers of the law, where they say, "You have heard it said," and they will quote Rabbi so-and-so, Rabbi so-and-so. These days, we will quote all kinds of philosophers to try and make a point. The world will quote all kinds of philosophers as experts. An expert on this, an expert on that will come forward. They'll put their points of view forward, and we listen to them because they're the ones who are educated. They're the ones who have examined it. They know what they're talking about, etc., etc. Jesus comes along, and he simply says, "You have heard it said by so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. Listen, I say unto you." And he didn't need the authority of quoting Rabbi so-and-so, Rabbi so-and-so, philosopher so-and-so. He simply said, "I say unto you." It was not to undermine the word of God, but to complete it. Because walking amongst us in the flesh was the Son of God. "I say unto you." And so when it comes to ethics, when it comes to morality, the source of our guidance is Jesus. It is the word of God that he has confirmed with his teaching. He doesn't go against it, he confirms it. In fact, at times he adds to it because it's not just, do not kill. He goes behind the scene and says, if you, in your heart you hate somebody, well, that's the root of killing. That's where it comes from. So don't just deal with the action, but deal with the motive behind it. If you're lusting after someone, if you have an affair, the affair is one thing, but where does it come from? What's the motive? Where is it? It starts in here. So Jesus says, hey, it's not just that outward thing, it's the inner function as well. And so, in fact, he's making it the standard even higher. Where do we get our ethics from? It's from him. It's from him. There's great pressure on now. I've got a meeting in school on Tuesday to deal with the issue of LGBTQ. In the sense of, our children need to be educated on all the facets of the different lifestyles that are out there. They need to know what's going on. But in terms of a Christian school, it's the rule of God. It's Christ who is preeminent. If there's a bias, the bias is Christward, not Stonewallward. And the pressure's on schools now to be stonewallward in their approach. But actually, we should just be educating, not promoting. We live in difficult times. Amen? And we need to know whose kingdom we are in and to be clear in our own minds. It's focus. John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who is to come, the Messiah? Or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back, report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Luke 7, verses 18 to 23. When it comes to the kingdom, its focus was Jesus. The focus of the kingdom is Jesus. He's the focal point of it all. He recognized that some would stumble over him. Some would not receive him, in other words. Some would not be willing to believe and put their trust in him. But blessed are those who do. Because it is through Christ that we enter into this kingdom. The kingdom of God. The rule of God. He is the focus of it all. Its source of power? Well, Jesus presents the kingdom as being clearly in the Holy Spirit. Matthew 12, 28. "But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." The New Testament confirms this. Kingdom life does not truly exist without the activity of the Holy Spirit. It's a supernatural kingdom. Romans 14, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit." Anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. This is the kingdom of God, the rule of God, which Jesus spent so much time speaking about, living it out, demonstrating it to all those around him, particularly to his disciples, but to all who would listen. And it is this kingdom that he's at the center of it all. The Holy Spirit is the source of its power. It has its morality. It has its mindset. It has its philosophy. It has its input, the way that we should live. We belong to that kingdom. We belong to that kingdom. The guidelines for that kingdom is the Bible. It's the Bible. I've been at conferences for Elim, and it is pretty clear, just on a practical level, who has read the Constitution and who has not read the Constitution. The people who read the Constitution are able to raise points and say, "Hang on, actually that's not in line with the Constitution." And are able to raise points because they've read it, because they know it. You know, how crazy to belong to a kingdom when the manifesto is there to read, to guide us, and to lead us, and to educate us on what that kingdom entails. How embarrassing if we don't read it! Because there are others with their beliefs, with their philosophies, who've read all the books under the sun that can reinforce their argument and run rings around those who are Christians who haven't even read theirs and therefore are silent because they can't argue back. We belong to the kingdom of God. It has its manifesto, the Bible. It has its way of living. It has the person who is central to it. And it's not Confucius, it's not Muhammad, it's Jesus who's central to it. Friends, we need to know whose kingdom we're in and who we're serving. Or else there's people out there that are going to run rings around us. And praise God, there is a way. There is a way to live in this society in which we live. A way that still loves our fellow man. Even our enemies. But a way that also is able to point them and lead them into another kingdom. The kingdom of God. And in that kingdom, they are saved. They are delivered. They are set free. They have a hope for the future. They know where they're going. They know who they are. And so much problem with identity these days. Praise God, I know who I am. Do you? Do you? Then let's reinforce our faith one with another so that we can live it and then also demonstrate it in the power of the Spirit. Shall we pray? Just as our heads are bowed, I just want to give an opportunity if there's anyone here and you don't know Jesus. Simple question, would you like to know Jesus? Would you like to know your sins forgiven? Well, the good news is, you can. Jesus has done all the work. The reason he came to earth was to pay for the price of our sins. That's why he died. That's why we're celebrating communion together, remembering his death. But he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead, demonstrating the rule of God. That death cannot hold him. Satan cannot hold him. Hell cannot hold him. But there is freedom that he can offer to each and every one who believe and put their trust in him. Eternal life. If you know that, praise God. If you don't, praise God, here's the opportunity to say yes. Jesus, I want to know you. Now, if that's you, just give me a wave before I pray and close our gathering together. You're saying, Jesus, I want to know you. I just want to give that opportunity right now. Then let me pray for us as believers. Father, I give you thanks and praise for the kingdom of God. I thank you that I am a citizen. And Lord God, I pray as we begin to look at what it means to be a citizen in that kingdom. Lord, that you will inspire us in our faith. Inspire us in our living. Inspire us in our demonstration of that kingdom. And Lord God, we pray that with the help of your Holy Spirit, we will be able to do it in the same way that Jesus did it. Lord, he did it perfectly. We're not perfect, but Lord, with your help, we can overcome. And Father, I therefore pray in Jesus' name that you would, Lord, just grant a new surge of spiritual dynamism to pursue you, to pursue your kingdom, to pursue the things of God. So that, Heavenly Father, we can be channels through whom you can bless this world. You can bless this borough. You can bless this town. You can bless this family. You can bless this neighborhood. You can bless this employment arena that we're in through us. Father, we ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Please look up.